Can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Continuing to make our way through this important book that displays the characteristics of the church in Acts. The church that gathered after the resurrection of Christ. Today we come to a text that sort of in between, it's part of this pivotal moment in the book of Acts. But it might seem like one of the more unimportant features of this chapter as we consider the importance of hospitality. Francis and Edith Schaeffer founded Le Brie Fellowship in Switzerland in 1955, and they would invite a number of students to ask the most challenging questions that they faced, and then to experience genuine Christian care. One student named Christine Pohl, she was actually a student at a sister site or another site of Le Brie in England that developed later on. But Christine said this: "It was there that I first saw how much more powerfully the gospel spoke when those who were teaching opened their homes and their lives to strangers with no pretense, no perfection, but extraordinary faithfulness and generosity." She would go on to say, "A mystery of hospitality is how often one senses God's presence in the midst of very ordinary activities." So once again, we come to this pivotal section in Acts where an extraordinary event is about to take place. This is God, through Peter, about to openly extend the gospel invitation to Gentiles. And a central component of the story is the giving and receiving of ordinary hospitality. And so before we read this passage, let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth this morning. May we be challenged. May we be strengthened to persevere in showing hospitality to one another and to strangers, to inviting them in our home with the purpose and hope that we might also worship alongside them. As we consider this text, open it to us. Open your truth to us and open our hearts to that truth, that we might be transformed by the gospel. For your glory, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, read with me from Acts chapter 10, verses 17 through verse 29. "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Amen. This is God's word. It is clear from this entire chapter and even the chapter before that God has appointed these events to take place, that God is bringing about this work. There's two divine visions that have now led to an arranged meeting between Peter and Cornelius. And their meeting reveals this intricate connection between hospitality and the mission of God. And so first we're going to see how Peter receives Gentile guests in the first section, verses 17 through 23a. And then in the next section we'll see Peter becomes a Gentile's guest in verses 23b through 29. But who is it? This is the first question I have to ask is, who is it that sent these men? Was it A, Cornelius? Was it B, the Holy Spirit? Was it C, an angel of the Lord? Or was it D, all of the above? Class, it's D, right? It's always D when you don't know the answer. The Spirit of the Lord confirms this interpretation of the vision by telling Peter not to make a distinction or a hesitation about accompanying these men in verse 19 there. And he informs Peter, "I have sent them." The Spirit says that. "I have sent them," in verse 20. And yet previously in verses 3 and 5 of this, we saw that it was an angel of the Lord who had come to Cornelius and told Cornelius to send them. And it was Cornelius sending them according to the command of the angel of the Lord. Down in verse 28, we see Peter saying, "God has shown me that I should not call any persons common or unclean." So we see this agreement within the Godhead, within the mission of God, this unity of mission that involves the angels, involves the Spirit, involves his people to bring about his purposes. And Peter understood that God was doing something significant. That shocking vision that he had received was perplexing to him. That's how this passage opens. He's inwardly perplexed. He's confused. And yet, what does he do? He moves forward in perfect obedience. Despite his confusion, despite the fact that the instruction was maybe not perfectly clear, in his mind at least, he moves forward, trusting that God is about to do something miraculous. And sometimes it's our personal insistence upon perfect clarity that prevents our obedience. Right? We're waiting for it to be so obvious that we do nothing. We allow our confusion to serve as an excuse for disobedience. Well, thankfully, we do not serve a confused God. As much as we might be confused, he is never confused. He will accomplish his will in his perfect timing. And rarely does that timing line up with ours. But he doesn't waver like we do. And if he has called you to a particular task, then you are to walk in obedience, regardless of your feelings. regardless of how perplexed it leaves you. And there might have been ambiguity in Peter's mind about the implications of his vision. But God's mind was perfectly clear. His mission was very obvious, and it was reinforced over and over again. This first section closes, though, with Peter and Simon, the tanner, whose house Peter is staying at, showing hospitality to Gentiles. Specifically, he shows hospitality to Cornelius' two servants and this devout soldier that Cornelius had sent. And it prepares us for this next section where Cornelius will show hospitality to Peter. And so Derek Thomas points out that Old Testament laws respecting strangers and the poor were picked up by Jesus as a mark of Christian behavior. Paul urges the church to engage in hospitality, as does Peter, who says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9. Elders are especially to be marked by this virtue. It's listed there in the qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy 3:2. And so hospitality demonstrates the love of Christ and reinforces the gospel about Christ. This was a revolutionary moment for the church. All right, Peter was about to do something that his conscience had never allowed him to do before. And he risked relationships with lifelong friends the moment he crossed Cornelius' threshold. And so it's important that we recognize the weightiness of the circumstances here. This isn't just a mundane passage. His obedience is to be commended in the face of all of this pressure to keep the circumstances the same, to keep the status quo. And Peter's recollection with the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 shows how far his understanding had come. And so we don't base our philosophy of ministry on whatever we feel like doing. There is something to be said, certainly, for utilizing our gifts and the natural abilities that God has given us for his kingdom. But it's just as important that we are willing to be placed in situations that make us very uncomfortable, that cause us to squirm just thinking about it. We know the Spirit was guiding Peter. It's also evident that he was enabling Peter to follow through on this vision. And so we don't think in the same terms that they did at the time, right? That this Jew-Gentile distinction, we don't often think in those terms anymore. But we do create other distinctions in our minds of people we are willing or unwilling to associate with. Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, public school, private school, homeschool, Presbyterian, Baptist, rich, poor, white, black. We have these distinctions, and certainly they are real distinctions. We don't minimize our differences or our cultural distinctives. The gospel doesn't remove every feature of our identity, but our differences no longer act as barriers to fellowship. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. From now on, there would be no more Jew and Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision. And so what difference would it make for your current lifestyle if an angel of the Lord told you that the barriers you have place in your life between you and others had been broken down and had been removed? Would you continue to leave those walls up surrounding you? Would you refuse to enter into fellowship? Would you ignore the clear will of God for your life? Of course you wouldn't, right? If an angel of the Lord stood before you and said that, you would obey with trembling. And yet this is the will of God, right? It's written right here for us to continually be reminded of God's mission. God has recorded this vision so that we might have a perpetual reminder that God has removed those walls of hostility that you or your culture has built up. And so rather than let us seek to maintain these separations, we must seek the Spirit. This doesn't mean that everyone will be our best friend. Right? It doesn't mean that we must allow anyone and everyone into our house. You know, along with compassionate hearts, God has also given us wisdom and discernment. But let's not jump to these extreme examples of hospitality gone wrong in order to justify our reclusive behavior. Rather, let us seek the help of the Spirit to welcome others into our homes and to be welcomed into others' homes. To allow those uncomfortable conversations to provide gospel opportunities. And so if you haven't seen by now, that's precisely how the kingdom of God spread. Was through hospitality. Through the gospel. Being shared in the homes of believers. And so the fact that Peter received Gentile guests is not as significant as the fact that he became a guest in a Gentile's home. No, Peter shows that he now understood the purpose of the vision when he was willing to be received into a Gentile's home. And there were six men from Joppa who accompanied him, according to chapter 11, verse 12. We know that's how many men came with him there. In verse 23 of chapter 10, it just says that some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. It tells us that there were six of them in the next chapter. That, combined with Peter and the three men from Cornelius, points to the witnesses of what God is about to do. All of these men would serve as witnesses to the miracle of salvation. Cornelius, it says, was eager to receive them. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And there's something quite basic about this that can have a profound impact upon how beneficial the worship service is for you. And honestly, it's something that I didn't even consider until about 10 years ago when I began attending a Presbyterian church. It's the idea of preparing for the worship service. Cornelius not only prepares himself and his household, but he brings friends and relatives. When the people of Israel encountered God at Sinai in Exodus, God gave them 2 days to prepare themselves, which included certainly reflecting upon the fact that they were about to encounter God at the foot of Sinai. It also involved washing their clothes as a reminder, apparently, the fact that they would come before God with reverence and awe. They would direct their hearts to the fact that they were about to meet the living and true God. And so they came, Exodus tells us, with trembling, as they looked on the top of Sinai and saw this storm where God's presence was bringing the word of the law to Moses. They came before him trembling. They had a sense of God's holiness and his power. And yet Sunday after Sunday we come and we're trite about what is about to take place. You know, we don't recognize the significance of what we are doing. Now, Cornelius not only prepared himself for worship, he gathered his household and relatives and close friends, and he clearly anticipated something marvelous was about to happen. And I think that's why he falls onto his face, onto the ground before Peter. He was showing Peter reverence as a messenger from God. And yes, it was inappropriate. And Peter picks him up. He tells him, I'm just a man. I'm not divine. And we don't know if Cornelius, it's unlikely that Cornelius thought Peter was divine from the vision he himself had received. But it was a common practice to show that kind of reverence for your superiors. And the fact that Cornelius is a centurion means he didn't do this kind of reverence very often. And he was showing it to a messenger of God, to Peter as an apostle. And so his heart, I think, is in the right place here. He had prepared his heart for this moment, and he was absolutely overjoyed, and it sent him to the ground when Peter entered at this, the arrival of this moment. And so after entering the house, Peter notices all the people that have been gathered, and he begins to address them. And if Cornelius's actions were inappropriate, I wonder what Peter's words reveal about his own nerves. It was, I think, an awkward introduction, to say the least, for him to enter in, and the first thing he says is, "You know how inappropriate this is." F.F. Bruce explains the difficulties that were probably running through Peter's mind at this moment. Interaction with Gentiles was not categorically forbidden, but it was liable to render a Jew ceremonially unclean, as was even the entering of a Gentile building or the handling of articles belonging to Gentiles. The most ordinary kinds of food, such as bread, milk, or olive oil coming from Gentiles might not be eaten by strict Jews, not to mention flesh, which might have come from a forbidden animal or from one that had been sacrificed to a pagan divinity, and which in any case contained blood. And so Peter's under this severe peer pressure to maintain this separation that he had always adhered to. And we know that eventually he does give in to that peer pressure. In Antioch, we learn that from Galatians 2, where Paul confronts Peter about it. But here, with the vision he had just received, coupled with the Spirit's guidance of this process, he is able to follow through in Caesarea and ensure that the gospel is proclaimed and heard. And I believe showing hospitality is truly one of the first and primary implications of the gospel. That might sound like I'm overemphasizing the point, but if it is true, then we can be sure that the lack of hospitality is one of the primary implications that we have lost sight of the gospel. So if you think back to a time where your faith became very real to you, in all likelihood, you desired to be with other like-minded believers. You wanted to fellowship as often as you could. You were excited to be with believers. Cornelius was delighted to have Peter in his house, and God has had to overcome Peter's reluctance to be there. And in both cases, it's this deeper application of hospitality that sanctified them and brought glory to God. And it happens to expand the kingdom. Once again, hospitality demonstrates the love of Christ and reinforces the gospel about Christ. And I'm struck by the fact that hospitality was not something that came naturally for Peter, at least in this instance. Now, he wouldn't have had any trouble having certain kinds of people into his home. But Cornelius wasn't on his radar, or any Gentile for that matter, to go into their homes. Peter had to be prodded by God in a vision and by the guidance of the Spirit. And so whether Peter was receiving Gentiles as his guests or becoming a Gentile's guest, his hospitality demonstrates the faithfulness, his faithfulness to the gospel, his commitment to the gospel being heard. And so the hospitality that we extend and receive is a foretaste of the ultimate marriage feast that awaits all believers. Heaven is where our Savior will finally receive us as his invited guests, fully and wholly acceptable unto himself. It's through his obedience and sacrifice that he becomes our host for all eternity. And so if we expect the gospel to take root and to expand in the hearts of our neighbors, in our communities, in the area surrounding the church, in the city, we might start by purchasing larger tables and filling the additional seats that we place around those tables. Making room for guests at your table demonstrates the gospel. And while the meal provides the satisfaction of their hunger, the gospel provides the satisfaction of their soul's deepest longing. And I realize that's easier for some of you than others. That this is a struggle for some of us. But either way, it should be clear from the many examples and acts that we've already seen and the multitude of examples that are to come that hospitality was something of an expectation for the Christian community. It was something that characterized their faith. They were devoted to breaking bread together. And if it's a demonstration of the love of God, we must be willing to push through our hesitations. If it does reinforce the message of the gospel, then every single conceivable excuse we could make are removed. And so let us realign our attitudes and our actions with the mission of God by showing hospitality to someone this week. And that is a means of preparing our hearts for Easter Sunday next week. Let's pray.